Good morning.
The scripture this morning is from John 3, 1 through 17. Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God." Jesus answered him, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." Nicodemus said to him, "How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, 'You must be born from above.' The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Verily, truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." This is a reading of God's word.
Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. If I had to summarize what it means to be a Christian in one sentence, I would say that I believe that God loves me so much that God sent God's only Son to die so that I might live. To paraphrase John 3:16 is to declare one's faith in the promises of God. But most of us know that faith is a complicated thing. Many of us, like Nicodemus, when confronted with the promises of God, ask, "How can this be?" Instead of answering Nicodemus, Jesus asks him a series of questions, forcing one of two responses: belief or unbelief. Believers recognize in Jesus God's decisive action for the world, and they take steps towards him. Unbelievers, on the other hand, are going to flee God's revelation because they would prefer to believe that they are in control of their own destinies. I want to share with you a little bit this morning about my travels in Central America, where I was for the last couple weeks. So when I say Central America, I'm talking mainly about El Salvador, Guatemala, and Honduras. And while I was there, I met with many pastors struggling to believe in the promises of God because they're ministering in really challenging contexts. I want to share with you about a tiny church I met in El Salvador that is doing something creative to address a major problem in their community, which is the return of many deported persons. But in order to do that, I need to share with you a little bit about the history of El Salvador so that you can understand why their context is so challenging. So I went on this trip so I could learn why people from Central America are migrating to the United States. While I was in El Salvador, I learned that people migrate usually for one of three reasons. The first is to escape violence. And when I say escape violence, I mean that they're being threatened by the gangs. The other reason that people migrate is because of poverty and underemployment. What I mean by this is there are not enough jobs in El Salvador for the people that live there, and the people that are employed are not making enough money to cover basic expenses, things like rent and food and clothing. And the final reason that people are migrating is due to government corruption and inefficiency. I'm sure some of you will remember there was a civil war in El Salvador from, I believe, 1979 to 1992, when the government was overthrown and a democratic government was instituted. Well, it is 26 years later, and the government is not fulfilling the basic demands of its citizens. Talk a little bit about that in a minute. So, faced with these issues, many Salvadorans are trying to apply for what's called asylum in the United States. Now, to apply for asylum, you have to prove to the United States government that your life is in danger should you return home. And many people who are applying for asylum have a real reason to, because gangs rule El Salvador. There are two main gangs, the 18th Street Gang and the MS-13th Gang. These gangs rule by violence, and they are always going to exist in areas where governments fail to govern. I heard many, many stories about people being extorted, raped, and even killed by the gangs. But this is really only half of the story. Once a Salvadoran decides to migrate, they have one of two options available to them. The first is to apply for asylum, to prove to the United States government that their life is in danger if they remain in El Salvador. The problem with this option is that it's expensive. It can cost anywhere from $10,000 to $12,000 to see the asylum process through. And remember, in El Salvador, people are living on a dollar or two a day. The second challenge is that this option is time-consuming. It can take anywhere from 1 year to 3 years for your case to be heard. And many people cannot go that long without seeing their families or without working. The final option is that it doesn't always work. Most gangs don't leave a paper trail when they threaten your life, and it's becoming increasingly hard to prove that your life is in danger in your home country. So the other option, if you want to leave and enter the United States, is to try to enter the country illegally. So you would do things like overstaying a visa or paying someone to smuggle you across the border. The problem with this option is that even if you get to the United States, you live your life every day in fear that you'll be deported. And when you're deported, you will then have to return to the country where you felt your life was in danger in the first place. So given this context, we met with different churches in Central America that are trying to address this issue. When we were in El Salvador, we met with the Reformed Calvinist Church of El Salvador, which is basically the Presbyterian Church in El Salvador. In 2014, the church began to notice a massive return of deported persons in El Salvador. Now, when we talk about deported persons, we're talking about people who left the country at 15 or 16, who are now in their 50s and 60s, who've been living in the United States for 30 or 40 years. They now have health issues like hypertension and diabetes, and the healthcare system in El Salvador is horrible. We met with a man who needed to have his leg amputated. He went to the hospital in January, and they told him to come back in May. The other challenge with deported persons is that they are fully American. Many of them don't speak Spanish fluently anymore. And the job skills that they learned in the United States do not translate to a mostly agrarian society. And in addition to that, the hardest challenge is many of them no longer have family here. Many of them no longer have networks of support that can help them assimilate to a new culture. On top of that, the government currently has no programs helping folks reintegrate into society. So what the church decided to do was they applied for funding from Presbyterian Disaster Assistance. Have any of you heard of this program? This is the branch of the PCUSA that provides funding to communities that are in crisis. And what this organization did was they helped them convert their fellowship hall into a temporary shelter for deported persons. Their shelter provides housing, psychological care, and medical care. They opened 7 months ago, and they've already served about 300 people. Guys, their fellowship hall is about the size of our library and our choir. So the fact that they were able to serve this many people in such a small space is truly remarkable. After the pastor finished her presentation, I asked her, "Hey, how does your congregation feel about this ministry that you convinced them to be a part of?" She smiled at me, and she said that they're a small congregation of about 30 members, which means they only have about 10 people in worship on Sunday. And unsurprisingly, the congregation was pretty resistant to the idea initially. "We're gonna have strange people staying here," they said. But she said, with a lot of prayer and with some training, people eventually got on board with the new ministry. She actually said that her biggest complainer now volunteers to accompany the deportees during the night shift. We started our journey in El Salvador, but as we met with pastors and congregations in Guatemala and in Honduras and in Mexico, every single pastor that we spoke with articulated how hesitant they were to work with migrants. They knew that they were entering into a dangerous ministry. They knew that they were probably going to lose members, funding, and eventually be threatened by the gangs. But when it became clear to them that God was calling them to this particular type of ministry, they did it, and they stepped out in faith. Friends, it's been kind of an unusual week. I got back on Tuesday, and as I was preparing this sermon, I was also preparing for a baptism today in worship. So as I was thinking about the pastors I met in Central America, I was also thinking about what is baptism and what does it mean to be baptized in our church. As Presbyterians, we believe that in baptism, we become children of God, and that this change in status or this change in our identity brings with it the responsibility to follow Jesus's call in our lives, wherever that call might lead us. Sometimes that call is going to ask us to minister to migrants fleeing persecution in their hometowns and in their home countries. Sometimes that call is going to ask us to guide and to nurture newly baptized babies. But whatever God calls us to do, we are likely going to feel some resistance into living into God's promises in our daily lives. But the good news of our scripture passage for this morning is this: God promises that we aren't going to perish because of our faith in Him. We've already been given this gift of eternal life. God loves us. He always has, and he always will. Even though following Jesus can be scary, God promises to be with us always. For it is in these moments of uncertainty, in these moments when we fear the unknown, that we see and we experience God the most clearly. Friends, John reminds us this morning that God loves us whether we like it or not. We know we don't deserve God's love, and we certainly didn't earn it. But God loves us anyway. Let us go out into the world confident of our status as children of God. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Thanks be to God. In Jesus' name, amen.